Well, what a humbling experience for me to be here in this pulpit. I've so much appreciated the fellowship with some of the folks and getting to know some of you better. I've always appreciated the touch that we've had with Pastor and now to get to know his family. And I'm excited to see, you know, to come over the hill on a dark Sunday night with the weather temperature dropping, a light in a dark place. What a blessing to see light filtering through the windows from the house of God. Indicating, you know, this is a light and we are to be salt. And we cannot take that lightly, nor do we take gathering together in his name lightly. And then to be able to open the Bible that he has given to us as the guidebook, we cannot take that lightly. And yet we so much enjoy the fellowship. And this is the sin-cursed version. Wait till we are sin-free and in pure worship and adoration. I want to talk about how we're getting ready for that. And I'd like us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll speak on the judgment seat of Christ. There are two major judgments that we look at. There are many judgments, but the two that we focus on, one would be the great white throne judgment, the judgment that will be for those who die outside of Christ. If a person dies now, say that there was an accident, and a person was taken into eternity, one person in the car saved, one person not saved. Both bodies would be in a coffin for the funeral. The soul of one would be with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. The soul of the other would be in hell, awaiting sentencing. Hell is not the eternal place, it's the holding place. If someone were arrested here in the county, he would not go to a federal pen or state pen. He would go to the county jail. The facts would be gathered, information would be given, a trial would be held, and then he would be sentenced to the pen or to the state facility. And when a person dies outside of Christ, he has the time from the time of his death through the time of rapture, the seven-year tribulation period, the thousand-year millennial reign, in that holding place, and then body and soul, according to Revelation 20, resurrected, brought back to stand judgment at the great white throne. Now, at the great white throne, two books will be open. One will be the book of life. And we see that in Matthew chapter 7, where many will say, "But Lord, Lord, we've prophesied in your name. Lord, Lord, we have done many wonderful works in your name." And the book is open. And the one who said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what to do," has the book open. And he said, "The name is not here. Your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life." That transaction never took place. So now we go to another book. And over here is the book of works. That is going to determine the level of punishment in eternal damnation. Now, for the believer, when the believer dies, absent from the body, present with the Lord, he is then going to the judgment seat of Christ. That is not a judgment for sin. Because sin for the believer was judged once and for all on the cross. When Christ went to the cross, he prayed in the garden, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Then he accepted the fact there was no alternative. The Son incarnate, God in flesh, had to bear the full wrath of God the Father to satisfy his holiness, because the Father's love and holiness were in tension. His love was perfect, but it could not be manifested because of man's sin in the garden. He was separated. That was spiritual death. New birth made it possible to reconnect that, but the only way new birth could happen is for God the Son to satisfy the holiness of God the Father. When he went to the cross, he fell under that load. And then he was nailed to the cross. They were mockers. They were saying, if you say you are who you are, come off that cross. Before he got to the cross, there were mockers, and one big guy punched him and said, if you're who you say you are, tell me who punched you. Well, I thought, if that were me and I had within me the potential, I would have been, who hit you, pal? How do you like your new hairdo? But not him, because he saw the joy that was set before him. That's you and me, the bride. And he goes to the cross. The world goes totally dark. The infinite one, in a finite period of time, paid my infinite penalty. If I die as a finite being, I pay infinity and never-ending eternity. If I have accepted the one who in a finite amount of time paid my infinite penalty, I will never know the eternal damnation, because he bore the full wrath to satisfy the holiness of God the Father. That's the propitiation work that was done. The satisfaction of the just demands of a holy God so that his love could be manifested. Now that puts us in another category. The sin penalty has been paid in full. How then would we be judged? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we will look in verse 8. We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body, present with the Lord, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. That is, we may live to his pleasure. For we must all appear. In other words, this judgment is going to be executed fairly. It is going to be executed individually. It is going to be executed thoroughly. We must all appear. And that appear means a thorough examination of the life that we lived after we became a child of God. It's not going to be just a casual, okay, stamp, move on. Because what's happening here is the final purging, the final burning of the world off the bride to be presented a pure bride. We have already been made pure in by the robes of righteousness. We already have that. But according to Revelation 17, there is another, the fine linens. What are those fine linens? The righteous acts of the saints. And so we have been robed in righteousness. When commencement comes, there's always everyone who is graduating is in a robe. There are some will come with cords. There are some come with other things. All the big shots have hubcaps on. I told my wife, I think what I'm going to do is get an old Dodge 39 Dodge hubcap and get it polished up real good and show up. Of course, maybe that's just my attitude. I'm not sure. But what is the difference? The difference is the works that were done in addition besides getting the robe. And the saints, according to Revelation 17, will be getting these fine linens. And the fine linens come from the righteous acts of the saints. So it's not a matter of I'm going to get saved and live any which way I want. I don't think it's going to be that casual, though we'll be saved, yet so is by fire. This judgment is going to be a thorough, individual, fair examination. For we must all appear. For to do what? That we may receive. Okay, that is the carrying away. Receive what? The things done in his body. In other words, while we were still in this flesh, after our salvation, how? According to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, how is that going to be tested? How do we know if it's good or worthless? I want us to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we see more in detail here what is being expressed, and what is this judgment seat going to be? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth." Note the word how, not what, but how he buildeth. "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble," these are the two types of works, "every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." See, this is going to be a testing of sort, not size. It's going to be a testing of how, not what, was built. And so we see that every man's work shall be made manifest, for it shall be revealed by fire. So number one, we find that the judgment seat of Christ will be a time of revelation. What will be being revealed at that time? The works that we have done, whether they were good works or whether they were worthless works. And I often wondered, how is that going to be? Because, you know, you picture, boy, you better be behave, and then we would preach, and then we picture the Bema as a huge room full of people, and we're watching. Okay, she comes up and we see her, and I'm pretty comfortable. Then I come up, then I'm hiding under the chair, and then everybody's going to see on this humongous screen all of my actions. That's not how it's going to be. I think the absence of rewards at that time, what abides the fire test, is going to be a revelation of the lifestyle that I lived and the choices that I made after my salvation. Because it will be a time of revelation. I was driving down the road, and I often have the radio on, and I don't write when I drive generally, but if the road is free, I heard Dr. Adrian Rogers on the radio, and he was saying, what kind of a test is going to be given? And so I thought, oh, that's what I've been looking for. And so he gave three tests that I jotted down to go under this. Number one, how are we going to know the sort of our works? Number one, the test of our attitude. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, Paul is pointing out a very interesting situation here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You remember when Paul was in a rage going up to Damascus to persecute more believers. He got more permission from the authorities to go, and he was in a rage going up to Damascus, and his life was intersected by Jesus Christ. And Paul says, "Who are you, Lord? What do you want me to do?" Two questions for life. All of you young people need to write those two questions down. Who is the Lord? What's the person of Christ? What does he want for me? That's the purpose of Christ for my life. Paul asked two key questions for life. Who is the Lord and what does he want for me? Those are two life direction questions. And suddenly Paul was blinded. He was led by the hand into town, into this believer's house, and he was given his mission for life. He was to be an apostle to the Gentile world. Now Paul is testifying here, and he said in verse 16 of chapter 9, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe if I preach not the gospel." Paul is saying, I am not going to be rewarded for taking the gospel to the Gentile world. He said, I was arrested on the road to Damascus, and that was my assignment. He said, I'm not going to get rewarded for that. And he said, it was not a choice on my part. It was a compulsion. He said, woe is me if I don't do that. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. Test of attitude. When you get up on Sunday morning, how is that going to work? Say, oh Lord, give me grace. Oh, I'll get braced. Or are you saying, oh God, another Sunday? And my attitude is right. I've had people say, I don't get anything out of church. I say, I don't go there to get something. I go there to give something. And every time I go to give something, I come back having gotten something. But most people come with this, me, 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 I had a preaching, this and that, oh, I had people. I'm... One guy got up one morning and said, honey, I'm not going to church. And she said, you've got to go to church. Oh, no, I'm not going. Hypocrites. There's no love. She said, well, you got to go. He said, give me one good reason. She said, you're the pastor. And I guess that was a pretty good motivation. But every God, no, who cares? And nobody cares. And this is that, and that is that. And you know what? Say, oh God, start Saturday night. Say, oh God, pray for the word tomorrow. Pray for Sunday school classes. Pray for that children's work. Pray for this. And oh God, give me such a love for going into your place that when I go, I'm doing this as unto you because of the love that you have manifested to me. Let me be a blessing to somebody. You say, well, I should get a pretty good award there. My Sunday school pin goes right to the floor. Remember the days of Sunday school pins? Well, that pin means nothing if it was in a bad attitude. I pastored first in Greenville, South Carolina. We were part of the church plant of the church that Dr. Minnick is pastoring now. So we pastored there after Dr. Bell moved to Virginia. And I remember I'd look out on Sunday night and see who wasn't there. And I'd shoot the sheep at an empty feeder because of who did. And I tried hollering loud enough to make people who didn't come hear me. And I realized I can't do that. Some of those old boys down south could, but I couldn't. And then as I moved to Michigan, I became associate pastor for a number of years in working in youth and outreach and so on. And right into this, I remember telling my wife and I, I'm done. I want to serve God, but I want to be a custodian. You sweep a room, close the door to Telestai, it is finished. Close the door and it's done. I know I've done something. I don't feel like I'm doing anything. You know what God was showing here? There was going to be a test of how and a test of why. My attitude. And you know what I began? I did a word-for-word study of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I took the 15 verbs that describe love. By the way, they're verbs that describe love. They're all activities. And love's definition I made, and then love's dignity, it pulls rank on knowledge. Though I have all understanding, it pulls rank on the study, the prophecy. Though it pulls rank on service, it pulls rank on sacrifice. Though I give my body to be burned, which I think is a direct Greek reference to working with junior high kids. And I thought, and I have not love, it is nothing. And I thought, it's zero. So I'm thinking, okay, then I go through these 15 descriptions and I'm thinking, oh, Lord, you talk the most convicting personal study I've ever done. Because the sort was being tested. And I said, Lord, I'm losing both ways. Because my wife and I were making combined salary $5,800. She was full-time secretary. I was full-time associate. I had a 62 Chevy Liver Bile Green. I could have gotten a contract to defog the city of Roseville. And here we're going and we're working and we're getting these things organized and getting outreach done and getting bus ministries going. And you know what I discovered? I knew it, but the Spirit of God impressed it on me. If it's not done out of love, it is zero. So when a fire goes, wood, hay, and stubble. No, but look. Look at the number of hours. Look at the number of people. No, if it's done out of a wrong motivation, if it's done in a wrong attitude, it's a zero. And boy, how important it is for us to give it. And when I got this settled in my soul, people noticed. They'd say, Les, you're different. Nobody knew what was going on in me. I would get up to preach. I was freer in my preaching. I was freer in my functions. What was beginning to happen, I said, Lord, as unto you for your glory. My wife and I pray every morning that we're home. We submit to his ownership and lordship in our prayer. And then we admit we are dead people on furlough. And God has furloughed us for another 24 hours. And we want to live that 24 hours for God's glory and others' good with Bema accountability in mind, that we might do what we do this day as unto you. And that's, I have to start my day that way, because I wake up every morning in the objective case, kickative mood. I have to go back to the foundation of new surrender. And then I say, Lord, give every opportunity today as unto you for your purpose and for your glory. So Paul is saying, I can go preach to the Gentiles. That's what I was assigned to do. That's not my choice. That's my compulsion. Woe if I don't. Then he said, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. In other words, there is a stewardship that's still committed to us to do the work of God. That's a stewardship. What then is my reward? It said in verse 18. Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse the power in the gospel. Remember, Paul was speaking to a Corinthian church. He wasn't saying that no one in ministry should be paid. But he said, I could not afford to take from you, because the reputation of all these schemers and these smoozers who came down through this area doing their speeches and gathering their dollars and disappearing. Paul says, I couldn't do that with you. But he did with the Philippians. And the Philippians had to support him in these efforts, but he worked with his hands. But what was he doing here? He said, my attitude is going to be the basis of my reward. Every year at Northland, we have an awards chapel. And every year, I didn't hear it this year, but almost every year I've heard, well, somebody said, we should be doing what we do for unto the Lord. We shouldn't be looking for rewards. I said, well, talk to God. He's the one who put the whole system together. I said, he's the one who put this, not us. So should we be looking for rewards? Of course we should be. But we should be doing this out of a heart of love. But number one, ask yourself, what is my attitude? Do I come begrudgingly? Do I come dutifully? But yet I never completely surrender to the enjoyment that could be there, because, Lord, I worship you. I do this as unto you. And God, by your grace, let me touch somebody today, that you might be seen in me and you might be seen through me. Because a church is a place where people should be able to hurt out loud. And I should be there to put my arms around those who are willing to hurt out loud. Then secondly, there is the test of authority. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, we're familiar with that. We see the three metaphors, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. But in the athlete metaphor, Paul is saying, a man is not crowned in his athletic event except he strive lawfully. We cannot just take off on our own and make up our own rules. We have to march under the orders of the one who has called us and who has assigned us. And the end does not justify the means. In other words, we can't say, well, if we do this, this, and this, but it would mar the image of God. But we'd get a church built faster. No, 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 no. It's not how. It's not what. It's how. It's not size. It's sort. And so we have to make sure that we submit to His authority. Now, if I were in the Olympics, in the shape I'm in, obviously, I'd take off running and say, hang that. I'm going to go straight across the field. Because, man, they have left me in the dust. And I'm going through the crowd, and I come out on the other side of the track, and then I'm going victory sign up, and I break the line, and judges aren't looking at me. They're looking at the one who kept the rules. A couple of years back, the Boston Marathon, this guy or gal, I'm not sure which, won the Boston Marathon, and then they found out that they said, we saw that person on a bus. We saw that person riding a bike. Had this whole thing planned out, and then comes chugging in at the end, gets the award, and they say, I think there's a fellow who rides bike who has had an issue with that lately. I can't think of his name offhand, but I heard that he rides bike quite a bit. And you know what? Sorry. Loss of all. The sort was tested. And the guy who never broke the rules didn't get the accolades at that time. But LeMond now is going to be being pushed. I'll guarantee you they're going to be saying, here's the guy who never broke the rules. Here's the guy who should be getting the awards that had to be surrendered. And Greg LeMond, who did it right, who did it in discipline, who did it under control, and who did it without violating the rules. And yet it's going to be a surprise at the Bema. All of these people with these large works and this and that, it may not necessarily end up that way. And I'm not criticizing. I mean, the more people, the better. I'm not criticizing that at all. But we could come up with... Could you imagine... I preached on Noah this morning. Could you imagine the logic that Noah heard while he was building? Noah, bless your heart. You know, when you say bless your heart first, you can say anything you want. Bless your heart, you are so ugly. But you have to say bless your heart first. And they probably came to Noah and said, well, bless your heart. I mean, I know you're sincere, but look at 75 years, no one has listened to you. Nobody. Well, he preached righteousness and built. I'm sure some sincere person came and said, no, I like you, actually. There's a group over here called the Nile River Nine. Why don't you have them come in? And they can get a crowd turned on. And I'll guarantee you. Then jump out from behind the finish part of the ark and give a little talk. Because you're turning everybody off with this repent thing. I'm sure he must have heard some kind of logic. I'm sure some singing group must have come through there to offer their expertise to help this poor duffer out. But you know what? He preached and he pounded and he exalted the righteousness of God. He preached, he pounded. And you know what? God said, okay, oh, Noah, come. Well, the experts were, man, there goes my saxophone and there goes... I play tenor sax, so I don't say that too loud because when I was at Bob Jones, Bob Sr. used to call that a hell horn. So... I don't tell many people I played the saxophone. But the authority. You know, you long for these kind of things. I would say, okay, now you're in a building project and you have done it right. You haven't, you know, you've prayed, you've trusted, you've sought counsel, you've moved. And you've prayed, sought counsel, moved. According to what I heard tonight, I didn't know you were in a building program. I was told this morning that you had level of... But I didn't know that when I came here. But you know what? You can get yourself in a real jam. Because everything can be there, and then all of a sudden you put God over a barrel, then you have to send panic letters. Say, Well, we got jumped into this, and God's not meeting the needs, so we're going to have to come up with an alternative here. And then thirdly, by ability. You realize this church is packed with gifted people? You know what a joyful church is? A joyful church is a church that has believers exercising the God-given gift that they have. They're servants. The motivation gifts are given in Romans 12. There are seven, and it makes me wonder when seven deacons were chosen, if each one of those deacons didn't have one of those motivation gifts listed in Romans 12. And along with those motivation gifts are faith and grace that accompany those gifts. And so some with prophecy, some with serving, some with teaching, some with giving, the gifts of mercy and so on. And you watch a group function. You can go to a banquet, for example, and something happens at this banquet. A girl in her formal reaches and spills a big glass of ice water. And gifts take over. What does the servant do? Jumps up, gets a towel. What does the mercy shower do? Gives her a hug. Don't feel bad. I've done that many times. The giver says, hey, don't say a word. I'll get you a new dress. Don't worry about the dress. The ruler, what does he do? Idiot. You don't put a glass that close to the edge of the table. Don't come mercy shower me, oh honey. No, don't oh honey me. Put your glass farther on the table. Think. Then you don't have hair missing from this part of your head when you do dumb things. Of course, the teacher's going into the actual Greek meaning of from the Spanish agua to the Greek, and the prophet knows there's sin hidden somewhere. And you, it's either. But what's fun to watch, and what we did with our youth group in Michigan, I observed gifts for a long period of time, and we gave assignments according to gifts. Remember when Uncle Bob, your Uncle Bob, when he was down at Kramer, we used to bring our youth group from Michigan, do VBS, and we had those kids functioning in the realms of their gifts. And you talk about having a ball as we exercise the gifts in doing those things. And those kids, almost every one of them is in full-time ministry somewhere that came through. There's over 100 out of that group in 10 years that have gone out into ministry worldwide somewhere. And will you take this church? What is your gift? Some of you say, well, I'm not much of a public speaker. Then I hope you're a big giver. But those who are the gifted mercy showers also have to give. Christ had all of these drive gifts, every one. He was the perfect model of it. But one gets me out of bed in the morning. Mine is extortion. or exhortation. And I don't need to talk to a big crowd. I could sit across the table one-on-one with somebody if I feel like. And the exhorter never sees a person for what he is. Always sees somebody for what they can become. And you need that within a body. Then you need rulers who keep things straight. You need givers who keep things, because most of the times people who have the gift of giving also have been able by God to be able to make money. But not every giver is one who knows or has a lot of money, but he has that giving type of a spirit. For the work of the ministry that goes on. But you look at your abilities and you see the widow's mite. For example, the Lord was watching all these people go in, and the gifts were being dropped into the pots there, and then the widow comes with two mites, and Jesus saw that. He said, she's given more than all. She has given according. Now, parable of talents would be another one. The parable of talents. Okay, some took the talents, multiplied. Some buried their talents. And when the accounting came, there was rebuke and reward. You see the the type of rewards that are given. I'm not going to take time tonight, but when you study the word reward, that'd be a great personal study for you to do sometime. Follow the word reward, and you'll see how you have handled your hospitality. How have you handled the poor? How have you handled abuse when you have been misrepresented? What then is your reward? If you love those who love you, your reward is great. What about your hospitality? When you will be rewarded at the resurrection of the just for exercising that hospitality. And so there is the abilities that you have. And you say, well, I don't know that I have abilities. Every believer in this building has an ability. And one thing drives you, but you exercise that in many ways. We all have to show mercy. We all have to show kindness. We all have to serve. We all have to give. But what keeps a body of Christ going is that when those who are exercising their motivation and doing the other ones, they will see the benefit of that. So it's a time of revelation. And these are, I'm sorry, I didn't click it up. If you want to write those references down, you can do that. Matthew 25, the talents and the parable of the pounds that were given. And to see the activities that go on there. And then we find it's a time of reward. Not only a time of revelation, it's a time of reward. And how is that going to be? Look there, again, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul says, what then is my reward? Now we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and every man's work shall be made manifest in verse 13, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath builded on, he shall receive a reward. Okay, that is very clear. God said this is going to be a time of reward. Remember, it is not a time of judgment of sin. That was settled once and for all on the cross. You will never face your sin judgment again because Christ took the judgment for you. But I don't think we can take lightly the fact that we live for self. And we had no concern, because I think there's going to be, the loss is going to be manifested for a long period of time. And but then we see that reward is going to be given. Revelation chapter 14, Jesus said, I will bring my rewards with me. 2 John says, be careful that we do not lose our reward. A person can have a room full of rewards and turn and submit to false doctrine, still be saved. But according to 2 John, there is loss of rewards. I cannot entertain a cult. Because God takes that seriously. Galatians chapter 1 talks about if an angel or anyone comes and preaches another doctrine, let him be accursed. And Paul said, if I came back and talked to you, let me be accursed if I tell you a different story than how Christ redeemed you. And we find that in 1 John 2:28, that you should not be ashamed at his coming. You wonder how many believers who are living a self-centered life will be ashamed at that appearing. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, and I'm going to be closed here before long. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. I want you to see something here that kind of jumped out at me a few years back. And I began thinking, you know, sometimes we overlook these little things. 2 Peter 1:11. And we're familiar with the first part of 2 Peter, where Simon Peter a servant and an apostle. I like the way he starts this. He uses his failure name. Then he identifies himself as Peter, the new name, and then a servant, and then he says apostle. And the affirmations he makes about the person of Christ, the power we have, the possessions we have in him, the purity that is in him. And then he gives seven additions. That is our sanctification. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. And I'm not going to go through those steps. We built our whole foundation of our ministry back in the late 60s, early 70s, on these seven steps of adding to our faith. And then the advantages of this is knowing him, never failing. And then there is another one, verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto us abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. Now, what is that abundant entrance? What is that entrance that is abundant in that context? The abundant entrance is the entrance that the winners come through and they go on the award stand. Now, when you watch the Olympics, I always like to watch if somebody from our country wins the gold and they get to stand up on the gold award stand. And they don't come through the crowd. They come through this winner's entrance. And they're put on the top. And that started 4 years old, 8 years old, 12 years old, under discipline, under coaching, under diet, and trial for Olympics, failure, wait another 4 years, 18 years old, get accepted in the Olympics, and then you start the process. And soon the day comes that gold is won. And you come through that abundant entrance. That's possible for one per event. In the Christian life, every single believer can come through that abundant entrance. But the premise of it is you have to give all diligence, according to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Adding to faith, not be satisfied to be saved and sit. And be saved and just be careless. But unto that one shall be given that abundant entrance. And that's the time of award when you are brought in and you're brought through that when others are coming, but you will be coming into the entrance when the abundance of God's grace will be put on you because you chose to die to yourself to be alive unto him. Because some people say, well, I'm not into awards all that much and long as I'm saved, that's all I care. Well, that's good for you. But it's not good for the people God intended you to reach. It's good for you, but it's not good for the body of Christ that he wants you to build. And so I'll move on. And then I'll close with this. It's a time of regret. A lady came up to me one time. She said, how can there be regret when we're perfect? I said, all I'm telling you is what God's telling us. We will be perfect in heaven, but there is going to be a realization of what could have been. Remember, tears are not wiped away till after eternity begins. That's after the seven-year tribulation. It's after the period of time between the tribulation, battle of Armageddon, and the beginning of the millennium, then into the millennium. And then after the great white throne judgment, the angel stands 1 foot on land, 1 foot on sea. Time shall be no more. Tears shall be wiped away. But that's 1,007 plus years after the rapture. They who are faithful over a few things now will be made faithful over many things then. Remember, when we go up to the judgment seat of Christ, then we go to the wedding. When the bride and the bridegroom are joined, and then the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place. And boy, what hallelujah time that is going to be according to your reading through Revelation. And then what do we get to do as a body? We get to come with Christ when he settles this whole world mess. Kings of the east are going to be coming against Jerusalem. The north is going to be pushing down. The west has abandoned Israel. So there's going to be movement from all over the world to come in to finally wipe Israel off the face of the map once and for all. But remember, God says Jerusalem is the apple of my eye. We will be coming with Him. And we will see the Battle of Armageddon, when all of the kings of the earth will come to snuff out this little country called Israel. And then we'll go into judgment of nations. The goat nations sent to hell, the sheep nations go into the millennial reign. And then we will be given assignments based on the works. At that point in time, people are going to realize, I live for me. It will be regret. Because it says, look in verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You say, well, at least, let's suppose you dad came home from work in time, your house was on fire, and you realize, oh, my wife and kids are in there. You think, well, it's almost gone now. Well, at least I'm safe. Is that the thinking? No way. No way. Saved yet so as by fire. But yet, when we think of the love He had for us that was perfect and the commands. This year in my reading through the Bible, I'm recording in the New Testament every imperative that's given in the New Testament. And I'm recording it. I'm leaving a gap underneath it. And what does God have for me in that biblical imperative? Because I can't just handpick what imperatives I'm going to obey or not and just filter through, well, I like that, don't like that one. Or will I be willing to walk in obedience to what He has for us. And the time of regret, a loss, yet so is by far. You say, but you get weary. Ever get just worn out? I mean, I've been so tired at times. I was telling Nax when we were coming here, I did a weekend retreat. I came from a heavy travel, and then we did this retreat, and then we went on Saturday night. An associate pastor wanted to meet with me and ask questions, and we went to this pizza place, and my system was so worn out, I couldn't handle anything. This was supposed to be the best pizza in the world, so I said Saturday night, throwing up leading into Sunday when I had to speak several times. And they had communion service. I'm on the front row, and they said, let's bow our heads, you know, you examine yourself. Well, I fell asleep, but I didn't know I'd fallen asleep. And so I'm sure the deacon probably said, boy, he's dealing with sin. He doesn't want God to kill him in the pulpit. And I'm probably, you know, he's dealing with sin in his life. And so he went by, and then I hear clinking when the things are to pick up for the juice. And I hear that. I said, well, I must have missed the bread. I woke up, and so I got, the guy probably thought, well, he got the sin issue settled now. He's going to have some of the juice. And so when I got up to preach, I said, folks, I went into the deepest time of meditation during your communion service this morning. Truth of the matter is I was worn to a frazzle. And you ever get up morning sometimes you don't care nothing about nothing? That ever happened to you, or has that only happened to me? Sometimes I don't care nothing about nothing. I'm not sure how accurate that is in English, but since I'm going to be leaving in about half hour, it's not going to matter anyway how you. But you know, then we have to get back to thinking, you know, we're here, we give, we serve, and sometimes we just plain get worn out. And what do you do when you get blindsided? You never saw something coming. I don't know if you remember 2004 Summer Olympics when they had the race, the marathon run in its original spot. And Vanderlei de Lima runner from Brazil was so far ahead in that race that he had 5 miles to go, and it was a given that he had that marathon won. And you remember, many of you remember this, a crazy man came out of the crowd, you remember, and tackled Vanderlei de Lima and dragged him into the crowd. Well, the crowd was fighting this guy off, de Lima, and de Lima was struggling, so he got back out on the track. But Baldini from Italy passed him, another guy passed him, and so Vanderlei got bronze. He didn't get gold. Became the most famous bronze medal winner. And then I was given this illustration at a men's conference, and a guy came up, said, put Vanderlei de Lima in your computer, look him up. And he was awarded the highest medal the International Olympic Committee can give, and it's above the gold. And they awarded this to him because he faced adversity and didn't quit. You stop to think, if IOC can do that, what do you think God Almighty, who knows all, will do? When you just say, God, by your grace, I keep plowing. I put it in low gear. I put it in low range. I'm going to get through this mud hole and come out the other side with the load by your grace. And I'm going to press forward. But if you get blindsided sometimes, the tendency is hang it. If that's how it is, I'm gone. Be careful you don't lose your reward. This is an encouraging message, believe it or not. Because we're alive, and He's given us grace and given us wisdom, given us opportunities. And above all of that, besides salvation, He will reward us. And how we handle those rewards, I have a feeling we will feel so unworthy, we will lay them back at His feet, that I think He will graciously give back because of His grace and His might, and we will go on in that responsibility. Then what will heaven be like? Man, I don't know, but I know it's going to be nice. Streets of gold? Say, well, we might walk straight up. You know, maybe this city four square, some of the streets might go straight up because we're not going to be limited. Maybe your house will be up on a cliff somewhere. I don't know. I'm kind of making this up now. But one thing we do know, it is going to be good. And I don't think we're going to be enamored by the gold as much as we're enamored by the one who. And we will sit in praise and adoration. And I like the song because of the harmony. I have a mansion. And while I'm singing, I think this is kind of silly, but I like the harmony. but yet it is a good thought. God has something coming for us. And it might be just over the hilltop. So may God give us wisdom and grace to just walk with Him, for Him, for His glory. Okay, thank you. Sorry, I forgot to put my mic on. I guess we kept on this one, so. Thank you.